number one, Acts chapter number one, if you would. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Do you agree with that? This is the first service I've been in English in a while. So listen, I especially, you know, I'm excited to be here hearing the worship, the songs and all of that kind of stuff in English. It's just, listen, it's sweet to the ears, my friend. If you've been away for a while, you'd understand that. I live in the country of Lithuania, as Pastor said. This month is 20 years for my wife and I as missionaries in the country of Lithuania. I was 24 years old when I moved there, 24 years old, and I had the pleasure of meeting Gediminas that first year that I lived in Lithuania, and we've been friends ever since. He was an institute student at the time, and he and I worked together for 4 years. He was a missionary sent out of his home church and worked together with me. We worked together in the city of Utin and started a church, which is still going on today, has its own pastor, all of that kind of stuff. I appreciate Pastor Gediminas. So I want you to pray for him. Tonight, we fly to Atlanta. We got about an hour's drive outside of the city of Atlanta to get to the church that has this recording studio. And we are going to be doing from 9 in the morning till about 5 in the afternoon, preaching and sermons and recording throughout the next 2 weeks, okay? So Brother Gediminas needs your prayers. Number one, for the stamina. Amen. 60 sermons in 9 days, preacher. 28 minutes and 30 seconds. Not longer, not shorter, all right? 28 minutes, 30 seconds, because it's set for a 30-minute slot on the radio or television, okay? So about 7-8 sermons a day is what he's going to be doing. This church, it is their ministry. They have 138 or 140 countries and languages already now where they either have sermons televised or on the radio around the world, okay? Now, so this is a pretty big deal. Now, Lithuania has never had anything like that, no kind of preaching like this on the television or radio in the past. So we are so excited about this opportunity that God has opened the door for. So again, pray for him for the stamina, all right? The mental capacity to keep 60 sermons straight and to preach them in 9 days, all right? We're going to be doing 5 days next week, 4 days the week after. Also pray for him, viruses and bugs and sickness, all that kind of stuff. If he were to get sick and attack his vocal cords, man, it would be hard for him, okay? So pray for his health as well. Just pray for us as we go down there. And we are involved in this. I met your pastor and his dear wife as I was a first-year Bible college student in the deep south in the state of Illinois. You got to understand, I come from northern Wisconsin, all right? Way up there. I'm about an hour outside of Canada border, all right? And so I went to the deep south for Bible college, the state of Illinois, and that's where I met your pastor and his wife 26 years ago. And they were faithful members at a local church there, not far away from where the Bible college was. And I was impressed by them then, their love for the Lord, their love for people, and their faithfulness that they had shown in that church. And God has used them in a great way and brought them into different places at different times. And God has brought them here to you now. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. That's right. I appreciate him, his wife, their family, their faithfulness, all of that kind of stuff. What a wonderful blessing they are. All right. A couple things I just want to say. 1 year ago, I was featured on the video. You guys did like a FaceTime or something like that, and I was talking to the church a year ago, and Pastor asked if I had any needs. Well, at that time, the engine in our van had seized up over there, and you folks, after hearing that and so on, you folks sent an offering and helped us and paid completely for the remodeling of our van's engine, the repair of the van's engine last year. That was a big deal for the Johnson family, all right? So I want to say a great big thank you to you for helping us out in that way. We are grateful. We are thankful for it. And then this past September, some of you know Brother Lynn Rayburn, and he puts on international missionary retreats for a lot of the missionaries in Eastern Europe, also from Africa, some come up and so on. I probably participated in about a dozen of them over the years, and of course, I have a family of six, and those, you know, the expenses add up pretty quick, all right? And you folks here, you gave us an offering and helped us, enabled us to buy our plane tickets to go to the International Missionary Retreat last September in Malaga, Spain. Now, I cannot express to you adequately enough in words what that means for this missionary and my family to be able to go to those retreats, to be in a place where it's all English, to be in a place where there's so many people that we just love and admire and just have grown very close to over the years, many different missionaries, and hearing Brother Lynn Rayburn preach to us, encourage us, challenge us. Listen, that was a great thing, again, that you folks did for us. You enabled us to go by purchasing our plane tickets to go there last September. So I want to say a big thank you to you for that as well. We love you, we appreciate you, and we thank you so much for all that you have done for us, and we're grateful, okay? Acts chapter number one. Acts chapter number one today. I'm excited to be here, and I hope you're excited to be in the house of the Lord today. I am going to start out with probably one of the most used passages and one of the most used verses regarding missions that there is, okay? You have the Great Commission, Matthew 28 over there, and a lot of missionaries preach from that. And then you have Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, and a lot of missionaries preach through that. And so I'm going to use that today kind of as a jumping off point, but I hope to help you gain a fresh and a new understanding about this Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Hopefully it'll be something that'll challenge you regarding missions today. The subject that I'm going to speak about is simply this: the danger of forgetting mission work. The danger of forgetting mission work. You say, Brother Brian, what do you mean? Is there a danger in a church forgetting? Thank you, sir. Is there a danger in a church forgetting mission work? And I want to stand here and say to you today, yes, there most definitely is a danger for a church who either does not involve themselves with missions at all, and I thank God you are not in that category. We see the different flags here, and I've heard the testimonies, and I've experienced your generosity as a missionary as well, and you are a church that has a heart for missions. Amen. I appreciate that, and that's a wonderful thing, but for a church, they go through ups and downs. They go through high days. They go through low days, and so on. And a church can tend to, over the years, perhaps lose their focus on missions, and it doesn't have the place where it once did in the church. And there is a danger for a church that goes through that. I want to look today at this church here, these people here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. The first thing that I want to speak to you about is simply this: God's command to a powerful church. God's command to a powerful church. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 is that simple, and many of you probably could quote this verse, but I want to read it for you. The Bible says this: But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, didn't mince words and didn't make things difficult to understand. And really, there is no mystery here. It says simply, listen, you're going to be witnesses. You start here in Jerusalem, but don't forget to go to Judea, Samaria, in the uttermost part of the earth. So those disciples and those believers that were there that day and at that time, they heard this, they understood this. In fact, if you look after this directly in the few verses following that, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Listen, I want you to understand today that missions was so vitally important to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he chose it to be the very last theme that he spoke to his church before he ascended up into heaven. He could have spoke about the family. He could have spoke to pastors. He could have spoke, how to do this and how to do that and all of that kind of stuff. But he said, no. He said, I want you to be witnesses starting in Jerusalem, but don't forget about Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. He said, I want you to bring the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. That responsibility is on your shoulders. And then he ascended up into heaven, right out of their sight. And man, they sat around, they're like, whoo, what just happened? Jesus, he's gone now, all right? And well, let's not forget, we're to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, and all of that kind of stuff. So God's command to a powerful church. These people were there, they were present, they understood, there was no secret, it wasn't hard to understand, and they knew and understood the commands that Jesus, God in flesh, gave them before he ascended up into heaven. So Jesus was the one that spoke these words. And he said that they were to preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The church at Jerusalem, they got busy, amen? They got busy. If you've read the first half of the book of Acts, or the first eight chapters, really, seven chapters, man, they got busy about preaching the gospel. And what an amazing thing that they did. They were preaching the gospel, and they were giving themselves to it, and they were, man, sweating and bleeding, and, man, they were into it and preaching the gospel. What a wonderful thing. But listen, where was all that preaching happening? Within the city walls of Jerusalem. Amen. My question to you, friend, what about Judea? What about Samaria? And what about the uttermost part of the earth? The command was to preach in all those, starting at Jerusalem and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, I want you to repeat this statement after I say it. I believe it's very applicable here. It's that the statement is this: the blessings of God are always tied together with obedience to Him. Amen. All right, say that with me. The blessings of God are tied together with obedience to Him. One more time. The blessings of God are tied together with obedience to Him. At this point in time, in the beginning, that church was preaching and they were doing a bang-up job in Jerusalem. And man, we talk about that in this next verse. We're going to look at the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. Basically, I'm going to take you through the first 10 chapters of Acts in the next 30 minutes, all right? So buckle up and get ready. We're not just talking about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to talk about a whole lot of other stuff today. Acts chapter number 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And man, we've heard this passage preached by preachers over the years, and we hear about this, and we hoop and holler about this, and we get excited about this, don't you think? I mean, praise God, 3,000 people saved and baptized and added to a church that already existed before this day. I think that's a very interesting thing right there, right? Listen, they were added to a church that was already in existence. In Acts chapter number 1, there's 120 that were already gathered there in verse number 15, and now it's 3,120, and we say, whoa, what a blessing, amen. 3,000. Wouldn't you like to see that, preacher? I would. I've never seen that in all my life, and I hope I get to see that one day. 3,000 people hearing the preaching of the gospel, feeling the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and repenting of their sins, and accepting Christ as their Savior, and being saved and baptized in one day. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful experience that church there in Jerusalem was beginning to have. Acts chapter number 4, turn with me. Acts chapter number 4, in verse number 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. We stop right there and we say, amen, glory, hallelujah. Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, what the women didn't get saved, the kids didn't get, well, of course they did. 3,000, now 5,000 men plus women and children. We've already got a group of believers now in the city of Jerusalem that probably realistically numbers at least 10,000. Man, we see that and we get excited about that. And I've heard lots of preaching about it, and I don't want to take away from that preaching at all. But hey, the command of Christ was to be witnesses in Jerusalem. They're doing that, but also Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Up until this point, they have not involved themselves in the work of missions, which is what Jesus Christ communicated to them just before he ascended up into heaven. At this time, they've got 10,000 people that have been saved and baptized and added there to that church. And listen, it's blowing and it's going and it's exciting. But what about Judea? What about Samaria? And what about the uttermost part of the earth? Look with me, chapter number 5. Chapter number 5. In verse number 14, and believers were the more added unto the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And we see that again, and we want to jump, and we want to holler, and man, we should, amen. All these people getting saved, 3,000, 5,000 men. Now, it doesn't even bother to count the number of people that have been saved, because so many are getting saved, both of men and women, multitudes of people. Multitudes of, let me say it, Jews in the city of Jerusalem, Multiple people, the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, are hearing the gospel, are repenting of their sin, are getting saved. Their lives are being changed, and so on. And we say, glory, hallelujah. But what about Samaria? Yeah. What about Judea? And what about the uttermost part of the earth? Well, one thing, if you study your Bible and you understand some of the history and so on about the Jews and Jews, they just didn't like to mess with anybody who wasn't a Jew. It didn't matter the color of the skin. If you weren't Jew, we just don't want to mess with you. You remember even in Samaria there, they were half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews often would walk around Samaria because they didn't want to get all dirty and stuff. And, you know, with them half Jew, half Gentile people and stuff. And they just didn't like the Gentiles very much. But, hey, I got news for you. Hey, I got the understanding here from the book that God has given us that Jesus wanted them to preach to the non-Jew as well. He said, I want you to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And up until this point, the preaching has been going on, 3,000, 5,000, now multitudes. Look with me, chapter number 5 and verse number 28. They got into a little trouble preaching the gospel so much there in the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says this, verse number 28. Saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled, what's the next word? Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Hey, hello, church there. Those of you that heard the words of Jesus back in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, you are not only to fill the streets of Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but you are to fill the streets of Samaria. You are to fill the streets of Judah. And you are to fill the streets of the uttermost part of the earth with the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation of a sinful mankind and all of that kind of stuff. Listen, they were concerned about fulfilling the word of God, but only partially. Only partially. Now listen, I got 4 kids. When I tell my kids to do something, I expect them to obey me in the entirety, all right? Let me illustrate it for you. Hey, Levi, he's my 9-year-old. Oh, he's rebellious like his mama, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I said, Levi, I want you to clean your room. Okay, Dad, I want you to make your bed. I want you to pick up all this stuff off the floor, and I want you to empty the garbage can. Okay, Dad, you need to do that by the time I get back home. Yes, sir, Dad. So while I'm gone, he makes his bed and he empties a garbage can. But man, there are clothes and undies and socks and all kinds of stuff left all over the floor. I come back home and I inspect. And I say, son, let's look in your room. Did you obey me? Oh, yeah. Yep, Papa, I obeyed you. I cleaned my room. We go up there. Yeah, sure enough, bed's made. Trash is empty, but there's clothes left out all over the place. Guess what? Partial obedience is, in fact, disobedience. Amen. Partial obedience is, in fact, disobedience. And I, as a father, I need to train my kids to walk in order in my home, amen. And I've got to put in a little bit of discipline and all that kind of stuff into it because I want him to obey my word in every facet, what I say. And God here, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, said, church and people, listen, don't forget this. It is so important to me. Before I ascend up into heaven, I want to pour my heart out to you. And he poured his heart out for missions. And he said, I want you to be witnesses. I want you to preach the gospel here in Jerusalem. But don't forget about Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But the common Jew wasn't concerned about the Samaritans. The common Jew wasn't concerned about anybody else who was non-Jew. Look at chapter number 5 here, verse number 42. I want to show you that verse. And verse number 28, it says, they filled the streets of Jerusalem with their doctrine. Verse number 42, and daily, and in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. On one hand, we say, amen, glory, and hallelujah. Man, they were busy about preaching the gospel in every house and in the temple and in the workplace and all of these places. But hey, God wanted them, Jesus wanted them to preach not only in the temples and in the houses and in the workplace of Jerusalem, but he wanted them to take it to Samaria, to Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Look with me, Acts chapter number 6. Pastor was talking about deacons in the Sunday school class. And listen, here's where we find that they're going to elect some deacons in the church to help the pastor and all that kind of stuff. And it's just a wonderful thing. And but look what it says here in verse number 7. After they get this stuff figured out about the deacons and all that kind of stuff, the result is this, verse number 7. And the word of God increased. Well, amen. That's the kind of deacons we need to get, a preacher, with you helping you in the ministry. The word of God increased. That's what happened when the elected deacons here in Acts chapter number 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Woo! Next two words, help me. Where? What about Judea? What about Samaria? Jesus Christ, God in flesh, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and paid for our sin debt, not just for the Jew, but for those of Samaria and for those of Judea and for those of the uttermost part of the earth. But the Jews at that time were a little bit prejudiced in their thinking. The Jews in that time, they didn't want to necessarily mess with them because they're not Jews and all of that kind of stuff. And they had an attitude against anybody who was not Jew. And that's part of the reason why the gospel was only being preached among the Jews and there only in Jerusalem. And listen, that was not the intent of Jesus Christ. When he left this earth, he said, listen, take the gospel, preach it to the Jews here in Jerusalem, but take it to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter number 7, we see the martyr Stephen and how he was stoned to death and all of that kind of stuff. And from Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, which is the command, says, you know, be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, to Acts chapter number 8, verse 1, is a time period of about 18 months. 12 months to 18 months, we're not exactly sure what that time period is, but I want you to see something now. Number one, we talked about God's command to a powerful church. Well, you think about that, okay? The powerful church. 3,000, 5,000, multitudes. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly there in Jerusalem. Hey, that church had the potential to do some great things for God regarding missions, man. They basically had unlimited finances just about because there were thousands of Jews in that city who were saved. And if they would have had a concern for the Gentile and if they would have had concern for the Samaritan, they could have financed and sent out so many workers from their church, but they chose not to do it. Do you remember what they did? They sold everything, had all things in common. If somebody's got some need, they push some money over there to meet the Jews' need in Jerusalem. They push some money over here to meet their need over here. Nobody wanted, the Bible says. But I'll tell you who wanted, the Gentiles. I'll tell you who wanted, the Samaritans. They wanted to be saved, amen. God had been working in the hearts and in the minds of people. And God has been preparing the hearts and the minds of the people to receive the word of God, the message of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. That's why Jesus instructed them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. God was already working. So we have this time frame that goes on. I want to say this right now. I thank God for his long suffering. Amen. I thank God for his patience. But guess what? Patience can run out. And here we're going to address the danger I'm talking about. God saw the potential in that church in Jerusalem. God saw what could be if they would obey his commands. God saw that they were a powerful group of people and a body there in the city of Jerusalem. And he said, hey, preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they didn't do it all the way from Acts 1 all the way now to Acts chapter number 8. And what happens? Here's the danger. The second point, we're going to talk about God's punishment upon a disobedient church. Hey, listen, the Great Commission, you've talked about that. Your pastor has preached it. There's been missionaries here that have talked about it. I talked about it in the sermon I preached a couple hours ago here. And the Great Commission, win them to Christ, baptize them, amen, by immersion, and disciple them. That is what we are to be involved in. But if we don't do that, and if we are not faithful to obey the commands of God, which is, even to us today, we are to be involved in getting the gospel out in Virginia, in this state, in this country, but in the world. You can never forget about the worldview that we are to have, okay? So time has went by. God has been patient. But now Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1 says this. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen there in chapter number 7. And at that time there was a great persecution that rose against the church, which was at Antioch. What does the Bible say? All right, at that time there was a great persecution that rose up against the church at Ephesus or against the church at the, no, listen, there are no other churches in existence at this point. Amen. It's only Jerusalem. So when the persecution rises up, the attacker goes against the church at Jerusalem. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of, next word, and except the apostles. Now listen, that would be a downer as a pastor right there. You've got thousands of people on your rolls. You've got thousands of people in your church. And the persecution rises up, and they all, with one accord, cut tail and run. And they have to leave. Why? Because the persecution has come. Saul is persecuting the church at Jerusalem. Why? There are no other churches. It is only that church there. And when the persecution came, they scattered abroad throughout the regions of. It's so key for you to see this. It's so key for you to understand this. They scattered throughout the regions of Samaria and Judea. But take notice here in verse number 4. What did they do when they were there? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What's the next words? Preaching the word. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, that was the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ back there in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, when he said, I want you to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And it would have been such an easier experience for them if they would have heard those words, believed those words, and put their prejudice aside and took the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But they would not do it. Amen. They did not do it. They knew what Jesus Christ had said. They weren't fools. They understood the language that he used. They knew exactly what his intent was. But they allowed their prejudices and all of those things to get in the way. And they didn't go and preach where they were told to preach. And God sends the persecutor to that church. I'm telling you, listen, Saul would not have been able to lay a finger against that church if it was not for Almighty God. God allowed that to happen. You know what? Sometimes God likes to shake us up, doesn't he? Ah! Likes to kick us out of the nest a little bit. And that's what he's doing here. These people were supposed to already be in Samaria. These people were supposed to already fill the streets of Judea with the gospel message, but they had not done it up until this point. So now they're scattered abroad throughout the regions of Samaria and Judea, except the apostles. Again, that just kind of, that cracks me up, man. The 12 of them sitting there, it's like, well, what are you going to do now? We had thousands here yesterday. Nobody's coming now. Whew, that would have been tough. Anyway, verse 4, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, here we go. God told them what to do. God had patience. They did not obey God. God sent the persecutor. The church was scattered. They were preaching the gospel in all of those places. Now, bear with me as we look at verse number 5. All right, Philip the evangelist. Boy, I've heard some great preaching about him, and whoo, powerful stuff. I like it. Verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Woo! Good job, Philip. Let me pat you on your back. You're such a spiritual giant. No. Oh, Philip had his tail tucked between his legs, and he was trying to save his own self from getting thrown in prison and being persecuted. That's why he went to Samaria. He didn't go there voluntarily in the beginning. We think about Philip the evangelist and how God greatly used him. Yes, God greatly used him. But he was forced to leave his comfort zone by the persecution that came to the church in Jerusalem. Then we find him there in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Hey, man, praise the Lord. It's about time you knuckleheads do something for God outside of the Jewish nation. Outside of the Jewish people. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The people with one accord gave heed to what he spake. What was he speaking? He was preaching Jesus Christ to them. Why did they give heed with one accord to him? I'll tell you why. Because God, starting back 12 months earlier, 18 months earlier, had already been working in the hearts and in the minds of those that lived in Samaria. And that's why he said to the church, be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So finally now, when the persecution came and they were scattered abroad and Philip finally went down there into Samaria, he preached, and all of a sudden, wham, they came out of the woodwork, man. They came out of their jobs and their schools and they came out of their houses and they gave heed with one accord to the things that Philip spake. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Hey, man, why was there joy? because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was being preached to these people, and they understood and realized, I now have hope. I have security for the eternal soul which I possess, and all of that kind of stuff. And there was great joy in that city. And I thank God for that, that Philip finally went down there. You know what? The next thing that we see here in, let me go back a little bit. Verse number 8, there's great joy in that city. We go on, verse number 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of the of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So this is the first church now that is started outside of the church at Jerusalem, and it started with Samaritans. And listen, that's what Jesus intended when he gave the command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When he said, be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. He wanted churches in all those places. And now finally, there's a church in Samaria. Acts chapter number 8, as you go further here, a great story. Verse number 27. You see, Philip was finally doing what God called him to do outside of the Jewish nation. And God was pretty happy with him and just kind of caught him up in a whirlwind. And he brought him up on the long side of a chariot. And you know this story about the Ethiopian eunuch, don't you? Verse number 27, he arose and went and beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Did you catch the last phrase of that verse? This very powerful man, let me tell you, he was a black fella. He was from Ethiopia. He came to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah God. There were thousands of Christians there, and not one of them took the time out to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. Not one of them. That's powerful, my friend, because there was a whole lot of Christians there that should have known better. There was a whole lot of Christians there that should have put any kind of thinking or prejudice or any of those things aside. Gentile, regardless of the color, Jesus died for them. And he came all the way to Jerusalem. Why? Because something was in his heart burning, man. He wanted to worship God. He was there for weeks, perhaps months, and never, never got the gospel from anybody. Amen. But you know what he did get? A copy of the book of Isaiah. Amen. Woo, God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And he's in that chariot, and he's left Jerusalem now, and he's going back to his country. He's still not saved. And God brings Philip together to that chariot, and he looks up and he says, hey, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless some man should guide me? And he said, put the brakes on that buggy, son. I'm jumping up in there, and I'm going to open up that book of Isaiah where you've been reading. I'm going to preach to you Jesus Christ. And that guy got saved, and he said, what hinders me to be baptized? He said, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, yeah, I do. He said, all right, there's water. Come on. They got it out of the old buggy there. He didn't sprinkle them. He didn't pour water over his head. He immersed him in the water. Amen. And he baptized that Ethiopian eunuch, and he come up out of that water. You look back in history, and you will find that there is evidence of a great revival that took place in Ethiopia that they traced back to this fellow right here. Amen. You know what that is? That's the uttermost. Amen. It's in Samaria now. The gospel is there. The Ethiopian eunuch carried the gospel back to his home country and spread like wildfire throughout there and to the borders beyond, I'm sure. Listen, it's an amazing thing what happens when we become obedient to the will of God. Amen? Acts chapter 9, Saul, the one that was persecuting there in chapter number 8, he gets saved, gloriously saved. Amen. I like that. But I want to focus your attention on Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Do we have any Italians in here? Yeah, I picture this guy. His name is Cornelius, and he's sitting there. You know, he's got the mob style, you know, looking all that kind of stuff. And read with me. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. All right, he's a mafia boss. That's what he is. I don't know. A devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God all the way. And he saw a vision about the ninth hour of the day, and the angel of God coming unto him, and all this stuff. Listen. Basically, what's going on here is God is going to bring Peter to the house of Cornelius to share the gospel with him. Why? Because God has been working in the heart of Cornelius. God has been tilling the ground, man. That ground is ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a good man, a powerful man, a moral man, but he is an unsaved man. And God's going to orchestrate a meeting between him and Peter. But Peter is a Jew, and Peter is very prejudiced against anybody who's not Jew still at this time. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, institutes the first flannel graph that we see in the Bible. Amen. Do you know what a flannel graph is? Yeah. The sheet that comes down and all the little things that stick to it, and it's a picture, it's a story with pictures and all that kind of stuff. Oh, Peter, he was up on the roof, and the Bible says that he was hungry, right? Hey, man, I like Peter. He's a starving preacher, man. I'm not starving, but I am hungry. Anyway, he's up there, and all of a sudden he gets his vision from God. And the Bible says, you can read it for yourselves, verses around 12 down through verse number 16, I think it is. God lets down this sheet from heaven, and on that sheet there are all manners of four-footed beasts and creeping things. And God says, arise, Peter, eat. Peter says, no, not so, God. I am a Jew. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to contaminate myself with that stuff. I can't do it. So God rolled up the flannel graph back up into heaven. A little time goes by. God lets it down again. All manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things in the sea and all that kind of stuff. And God says, Peter, arise and eat. Peter says, nope, I'm not going to do it, God. I'm a Jew. Jews can't do that. I follow the tradition. I follow the laws that were instituted by forefathers. I will not touch that unclean thing. No! Friend, it's pretty bad, pretty sad state, you know, when you're telling God no, when he's telling you to do something. The flannel graph goes back up into heaven. A third time it comes down. All manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things into the sea and the air, all that kind of stuff. And God says to Peter, arise and eat. Peter says, no. God says, Peter, hush your mouth. He says, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And boy, that thing goes back up into heaven. And old Peter's sitting there thinking, what in the world was all that about? The men of Cornelius are at the door. Peter would have never went to the meeting with Cornelius if God hadn't given him that flannel graph example. How do I know that? Well, let me show you. I'll prove it to you in the Bible. Amen. verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before at the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, their men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Look with me, verse number 28. After he has the conversation with these men, he says these words. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is not lawful, or how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And he went to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius invited all of his friends, all of his family. They're all there under one roof at one time. And Peter preaches the gospel to full-blooded Gentiles that day. And you read the rest of that chapter, chapter number 10, you find it at the end there. They were saved and they were baptized and there was a church that was established in Caesarea. My friend, guess where Caesarea is? Come on. It's in Judea. Amen. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, said, I want you to preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. They wouldn't do it. They were stubborn. They put it off. They weren't obedient. God sent the persecutor. Listen, it's a dangerous thing to disobey God. Amen. They disobeyed. They were scattered abroad, but praise the Lord, they started preaching. Amen. They preached in Samaria. They preached in to the Ethiopian eunuch, brought the gospel back there to North Africa. He preached there to the centurion here in Caesarea. And now finally the gospel is taking root, not just among the Jews, but among the Gentiles and among the half-Jew, the half-Gentile, the Samaritans. The gospel now is taking effect the way that the Lord Jesus intended it to take effect. And I'm just going to say a couple words here and I'll be done. All God's people said. Amen. See, I knew you were a spiritual bunch. All right. Listen, mission work is important to our Savior. Mission work is important to God. Therefore, it must be important to us. I want to say that again. Mission work is important to our God. Therefore, mission work must be important to us. Amen. To us as a church, okay, you as a church here, but also to you as individuals who make up this body. Amen. Mission work needs to be important. How do we know it's so important? Because Jesus spoke about it over any other subject he could have spoke about before he ascended up into heaven. The last words he breathed and spoke out of his mouth revolved around missions. And if a church, this church or any other church, if you ignore missions, or if you allow missions to slide and go way into the background, and all you're concerned about is reaching your neighbors, but you wouldn't do nothing for somebody outside of this community or somebody outside of this state or somebody outside of this country. Hey, listen, that's what the Jews did there in Jerusalem so many years ago. And it's dangerous to do that because God's commission is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Preach the gospel, win people to Christ. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and disciple them. Amen. I want God's best for you. Do you want God's best for you? Then I would encourage you, listen, don't forget about missions. Amen. No. Amen. Do not forget about missions. Praying for missions work is important. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest field. Where's the next generations of missionaries going to come from? Sitting right next to you, mom and dad. You pray for laborers in the field. Giving financially to mission work is important. Hey, how are we going to preach? How are we going to go? How are we going to do those things if we don't have the finances available for us to go to the other part of the world and to preach the gospel, to rent buildings, to do all of these types of things? And I preached that first message this morning about the first church in the history of churches, man. The first church that started supporting missions and what an example she was. And we can be involved with that today, all right? Going as a missionary to preach the gospel and start churches is important work. Preaching the gospel outside of our Jerusalem is important. We can never, never forget that. But preaching the gospel. A lot of people here today. I'm so glad. It's fun preaching to people, not to pews, preacher. It really is. I'm telling you. It's kind of discouraging when nobody's here. I made this mention in the first service. If you're here today and you do not know where your soul will spend eternity, if you left this old building, you got in your car, started driving down that road and smack into another car, you're deader than a hammer. And you don't know where your soul will spend eternity. Listen, I got news for you. Jesus Christ died for you. Amen. He loves you. Listen, he'll forgive your sin. He'll give you eternity in heaven. You can be saved today. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today, we've talked a lot about missions today. But if you're here today and you do not know where your soul would spend eternity once you pass from this life, you are the mission field I'm talking about right now. You are. You can have that eternal security. You can have that hope. You can have that peace that passes all understanding. You can trust Jesus Christ today to be your Savior. The majority of you are saved and probably have been saved for a long time, and you've heard a lot about missions, and you've heard, you know, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, missions, it kind of got to you years ago, but it may not get to you so much now. Hey, listen, let it sink in, all right? It's important to God. It needs to be important to us. It needs to be important to us. Do you have a heart for missions today? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet, please? God, we love you today. We thank you so much for this church, for the wonderful group of people that is here. Lord, I pray that you would reach down into our hearts and our minds. If there's someone here that is not saved, Lord, help them understand they need to accept Jesus Christ before it is eternally too late. And for those that are saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand once again. Or if they haven't had that understanding, Lord, that you would make it real to them that, wow, this thing of missions is important and I need to be involved in some way. I need to do my best to reach my Jerusalem, but I also need to be involved in reaching Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. If I want to be obedient to the will of God as expressed in his book, I've got to be involved. Lord, help me to be involved. Lord, I pray that you just work in our hearts and mind now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Preacher.
And as she plays and sings, the altar's open. Let me pray with you. If you want to be saved, come. Let me pray with you. If you've got a need, a health need, a relationship need, a financial need, come. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. As she plays and sings.
Lord, hear our cry. Come here. Our land, breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls.
How about you? Some have come. You're saved and you know it. How about the person who works in the cubicle next to you? How about that supervisor you answer to?
Forgive us.
How about that team member that lives in another state or another country you talk to on Skype or email? Are they saved? Do they know the Lord as their Savior? All it takes is a conversation. Won't you ask God to start working on the hearts of people in your sphere of influence? God started 18 months earlier on Cornelius and on the people of Samaria. You could start right now. Pray it forward. Start asking God to save your kids. Start praying God will save your siblings. I don't care where they live. Start praying for them. What if God brought a soul winner by the house of your cousin or your sibling? Or what if your niece just happened to walk into a youth activity and hear the gospel? How about you pray for that person?
Your children worship you. As we sing out your praise.
Whatever your need is, brothers and sisters, come. Let's pray together and seek God together. Let us agree in prayer. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for the message and the messenger. Thank you, God, for answering the call, God, of our hearts to stir us. Stir us from our complacency. God, that we might partner with thee to do great things here and abroad. God, please, may the gospel be on our lips today. Let us remember to be courteous, God, to those we meet and have an opportunity to share our faith with them. And Father, do the work that only you can do. And that saves souls. Call out from among us missionaries, full-time workers, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way as Pastor.